Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time now where we can come together around your word, where we can read from your word. And Lord, I want to pray that you will let nothing be distracting us. Father, help us to be completely focused on you, ready to hear from you, expectant, Lord, to hear from you. And then, Lord, also ready to make our own responses that you call us to. And say again, Lord, let us not be distracted by anything that will rob you of the opportunity you need to speak to us this morning. So we pray, Lord, speak in spirit and in truth to us, your people, with arms held out open to receive from you, hearts and minds ready to receive from you, lives ready to serve you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Start off here with me. Try to bring yourself into this scenario. This scenario is one where life is really settled. It hasn't always been like that, perhaps, but just at the moment, life is really settled, really calm, really peaceful. There may have been distractions and twists and turns along the way, but now things have settled down into a nice even pattern, a nice regular pattern. Everything feels safe. Safe because it's predictable. You know where you're at. Nothing's changing. Everything's great. Everything's pretty much the same. Routines are set in place, and there are rarely any surprises to catch you out. Life is really calm. How does that sound? I've heard two different responses here that are the same as mine. If your life is chaotic and you're constantly in a spin and you don't know which way is up, that scenario could sound really attractive, couldn't it? For a time, maybe. Could sound really attractive. No dramas, no surprises, nothing coming at you unexpectedly, no one asking you questions, making demands on you, no complaining, no criticizing, nothing going on, just bliss. That's if your life is chaotic. If on the other hand, your life's quite different to that and you need to be, it needs to be happening, it needs to be buzzing, things need to be happening, that scenario is going to be, what did you say? Boring. Yeah, I had the word dull. But same thing. It depends where you're coming at it from, doesn't it? You know, for now, though, just humour me for a moment. Just stay in this nice, calm, settled place with me a bit longer. And hold on to the safety that is there. The safety in the predictableness and what's known. Just stay there for a moment. Just imagine that you're able to rest in that place for a moment. I think if we're honest with ourselves and with each other, then there are times along the way when we crave for something like that. We crave for that kind of settled place, order being brought into the chaos that is going on around us. Maybe for some of us, we need that for a long period of time. For others, it needs to be short-lived so life isn't boring and dull. But there will be those moments where we just need to be in that settled place where everything is okay. Here's an example that we're going to look at in the Bible. This is about Moses. I'm going to read to you a quote from a book about Moses' life. The author's name is Jonathan Kirsch, if you want to look this book up. And he says this about Moses. In far-off Midian, where he now lived with his wife and two sons and tended the flocks of his father-in-law, one day is very much like another for a shepherd. And Moses, like any nomadic herdsman in all lands and all ages, must have marked the passage of time by subtle observation and calculation. The height of the sun in the sky at midday, the distance travelled between sunrise and sunset, the sound and the speed of the water that rushed through a wadi after a cloudburst and then disappeared into the rocky soil. The primal rhythms of life stretched out endlessly into the future for a pastoral nomad. Each day, each season, each year is measured out in precisely the same way, day after day, until the day of his death. Nothing in his circumstances suggested any other future for Moses. And then one day, as that phrase, I love that phrase. And then one day, Something extraordinary happened to Moses, and nothing would be the same again. And we're going to pick this story up of Moses and kind of drop into his life at that particular point where something happens that's described by that order as the point at which nothing will be the same again. So have your Bibles open or your devices switched on, whatever you're using, to Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to read the whole of chapter 3 and then a good chunk of chapter 4 as well. And as you listen here, just try and notice what's going on, the fullness of what's going on. Don't get lost in the familiarity of the passage, okay? So let's read God's word together. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, and the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. I have promised to bring you out of the misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a three-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. And after that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards his people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in their house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and you will plunder the Egyptians. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it to the ground. Moses threw it to the ground and it became a snake and it ran off. When the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail, Moses reached out, took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. And the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs and listen to you, take some water from the Nile, pour it on the ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you and speak to you and teach you what to say. But Moses said, now here it comes. Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. And the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you to speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it. That phrase, here I am, send somebody else. That's a great phrase, isn't it? Moses saying, Lord, please send somebody else. As we unpack some of what's going on here, we're going to see how Moses noticed something different. How God wanted him to be ready to do something different. And how in the end, the predictable life of this nomadic herdsman became so totally different. It was what God needed. Let's just think about this, how we need to stay alert then to things around us. I want to just be clear on the context of what's going on for Moses in this passage. He was born at a time of political oppression under the rule of a king of Egypt who felt threatened by the fact that the Israelites, God's chosen people, were increasing in number. Right at the beginning of Exodus, we have a verse there which tells us this king knew nothing about God's people and all that God had done with them before this point. So he was concerned. He felt like these people who were increasing in number were going to overpower him. So he came up with two plans. The first is in Exodus 1 verse 11 where it says this. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them into forced labor. That's the king's first stunning plan. I'm going to oppress these people and hold them back. Didn't work. So Exodus 1 verse 16 we have this. This is his direction given to midwives. When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth, if it's a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, let her live. This is the kind of context that Moses grew up in and was born into. He was born under this scenario, but his parents hid him. He was found by the king's daughter, the one who had given this command to kill these newborn baby boys. He was found by the king's own daughter, taken into his own palace, and was there nurtured in the king's presence. He grew up watching his own people living under the oppression of this political leader and watching the injustice that this Egyptian king gave out to God's people. That's a very quick summary of the life beginning of Moses. Moses noticed all that was going on. That's the significant thing that we need to see here. Moses noticed what was going on. Nothing passed him by. He didn't ignore it. Until one day, it all got too much to handle. And he lashed out at an Egyptian guard who was treating one of his people badly, killing him, possibly by accident. But other people around him noticed, and Moses knew this. So Moses' next stunning plan was, I'm going to run for my life. And that's how he comes to be with his father-in-law, Jethro, in that passage that we just read. All of this happened, to begin with, because Moses was alert. He noticed what was going on around him. He didn't ignore those things, but he noticed those things and acted, made a response. He was alert to the things going on around him. So were other people. But you know, when those two things clashed, Moses took the decision to run away and hide. Now we've picked up the story after all that's happened. That's where his life has now settled into this nice, calm place. Predictable routine. Everything's okay. He's safe where he is. Thing is, we notice here as well, God knows what's going on. So in Exodus 3, that verse where God says, I have seen and I have noticed the misery of my people and I'm going to do something about this. God has noticed what's going on. He stayed alert to the oppression of the Israelites back in Egypt. And now Moses' life takes a new turn. So Moses, other people, God have all noticed. They've been alert to something that's going on around them that's not right and they're acting on it. And so here with Moses, it happened through this burning bush. That would have been a familiar sight for Moses in the really hot and dry landscape that he trudged around in with his sheep. It would have been quite a daily occurrence to have a little plant or something catch fire and the fire would die out. This time is different. And Moses being alert to what's going on around him, he noticed that this burning bush wasn't being consumed. And so it got his attention. He went over to investigate. Well, you would, wouldn't you? If something that bit odd was going on, you might be inquisitive. I know I am. I would have gone and had a look. He went to investigate, and it was there that God met with him. In that moment, away from the normal and away from the predictable, in that moment where God has got his attention, God can speak to Moses in the way that he needs him to. So I prayed just before about not being distracted this morning. When God has got our attention properly, he can speak to us. You know, for any scenario that involves hardship or oppression or injustice, these verses in Exodus 3 are so full of hope because God has noticed. God has stayed alert to what's going on, even if it might not feel like that for those who are living in that difficult circumstance. So, here we have Moses. It must have felt so excited and encouraged, listening to God saying, I've seen, I've heard, I know what's going on for your people, and I'm going to get it sorted out for you. This is a hope-filled moment of God speaking to his servant Moses. It's filled with hope. It's filled with a hope of justice and release from freedom. Why would you not be excited by that? Why would Moses not have been thinking, wow, this is great. This is going to be so good for my people. And then we get to verse 10 and God says to him, so now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Here's a bit of a sticking point then, isn't it? Do you ever wonder when you read this passage if Moses regretted staying alert that day? He could have just ignored the burning bush, pretended like he hadn't seen it, carried on with what he was doing and wandered off the other way back into his safe and predictable life. But that's not what he did. And so now here we have this massive turning point where God says to him, so Moses, I'm sending you. God has brought to his attention a different plan, a different way through, a different pattern to life that would have felt far from being safe to Moses. This was not on his plan. This was not what he expected to be doing. And then God's idea is that Moses should go back to the place that he's run away from and stand before Pharaoh and let him know the Israelites would be leaving. Yeah, right, because that's going to be an easy plan to put into place, isn't it? This would have been going through Moses' mind. God needed Moses to be alert to what's going on around him. And he also needed Moses to be ready to do something. That's the next thing we're going to think about for ourselves as well. Being alert to what's going on and being ready to do something. Would have been okay had God's plans and Moses' willingness just in that moment. Had they nicely matched up and nicely fitted together, would have been lovely, wouldn't it? But right through Exodus 3 and then into Exodus 4, the passage that we read together just now, it's obvious, isn't it, that Moses is far from ready to do something. Well, at least he's far from ready to do the thing that God needed him to do. You know, if God's plans was for oppression and injustice to end, and God's plan here was there for there to be a release for those who were imprisoned at the hands of somebody else, and God's plan here was for freedom and renewal, Moses' response was, "Here I am, Lord, send somebody else." You know, Moses surely wouldn't have been saying in that moment, "Lord, I don't want those things for my people, so I'm not going to do it." What Moses said was, yeah, I really want those things for my people, but I'm not going to get involved. You send somebody else. That's way too hard for me. Just hold that thought in your heads for a moment and compare it with this passage in Isaiah chapter 6. This is the first few verses of Isaiah chapter 6. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I'm cried. 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Who shall I send and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" God showed Isaiah in that vision that he gave him the fullness of his glory. Isaiah knew without a doubt he wasn't perfect. He had issues that he was carrying and that this challenged him with. But God dealt with that. Isaiah felt that he was unworthy to be the one who would go for the Lord. But when the Lord said in his hearing, "Whom shall I send?" Isaiah's response is this: "Here I am, send me." Even when the Lord shows Isaiah through the rest of that vision and that prophecy that it's not going to be an easy task that he's facing, we don't ever get in this bit of Isaiah any sense of him wanting to turn around and say, "Do you know what, actually, maybe you should send somebody else." That's not where Isaiah was at. We could go ahead and into the New Testament. We can look at chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, where we've got here Jesus commissioning the 72. The NIV heads it up, Jesus sending out the 72. He sets the scene for them. He tells them how it's going to be. In some places they'll be welcomed, in other places they won't. And they go. There's no sense in that passage that anything other than a willingness to serve the Lord is going to happen. And then in verse 17, they come back rejoicing, exuberant praise of the things that they've seen happening around them. It says in verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." The way Luke puts that in place, there's that sense of surprise and amazement in the way that the people of God have served him. Things have happened that they weren't expecting simply because they said, "Yeah, okay, we'll do that for you, Lord." Oppression and injustice in any form will never change unless we're alert to what's going on around us, unless we're ready as God's people to do something different. You know, that all happened with Moses eventually. When his being alert to what was going on around him finally matched up with his willingness to trust God, it was then when those two things matched up, that's when everything changed. You know, I love reading that that bit of Exodus, where we have that interchange of between Moses and God. Moses continually thinking, oh, I'm going to come up with it. I'm going to catch him out now. This one will get him. He won't be able to work around this one. And God then constantly saying, look, you know, let me reassure you. Let me encourage you. Let me equip you. You can do this for me. You will do this for me, Moses. And Moses still says, Lord, send somebody else. But God doesn't give up, does he? When God calls us and he equips us and gifts us in particular ways, he doesn't give up. We need to be alert and ready, so that even in the midst, perhaps, of our predictable daily routines, if that's how life is for you, or in the midst of the chaos that goes on around you daily, whatever it is, God's purposes will only be worked out when we are living questionably missional lives. I'm going to explain what I mean by that. We need to be living questionably missional lives. Whether we look at the example of Moses or Isaiah or the whole passage in Luke 10, the focus is the same every single time. There are other places in the Bible we can go to as well. God's plans are worked out most fully when his people prioritize their lives around being alert to what he shows them and then being ready to do something. You see how those two things match up? God's people prioritizing their lives around what God is asking of them, and then that willingness to follow through and say, here I am, Lord, send me. That's what living a missional life is. Noticing the things that God shows us. Being ready to do something that brings glory to the name of the Lord and moves people closer to him. You know, here's the thing, though. When we think about living in mission mode in our lives, we are so good at thinking about what other people are doing in other places. And often, sorry, somebody just came in the door to get somebody's attention there. Are you all right? Okay, sorry. Let me start that paragraph again. Here's the thing, right? So when we're thinking about living in mission mode, we're so good, aren't we, about thinking about people doing mission. Probably other people, not us. And particularly other people in other places, not here. Often far away. And we can be aware of the sacrifices that people make to leave their safe, their familiar places and go serve God somewhere else. And we can commit to praying for them. We can send them money. And we can be encouraged when those people come and speak to us and share what God's doing in their context. It's easy to live that kind of focus on living missional lives. But when living in mission mode starts to feel like it's beginning to touch us or mess with our lives, maybe that's when we're better at being more like Moses was here. And our response becomes, here I am, Lord, send somebody else. Maybe we're better at doing that at times than we are on having what God is asking of us match up with our willingness to serve him. Just ponder this for a moment. I want you to think about this question. What will you be doing this time tomorrow? What will you be doing tomorrow morning, tomorrow afternoon, about this time tomorrow? Just think about that for a moment, because I'm going to ask some of you to tell me in a moment. What will it be that you are doing at this time tomorrow? Okay. I'm going to give you an opportunity to be willing to answer first, and then if you're not, I'm going to ask you directly. Anybody want to say, what are you doing this time about this time tomorrow? Mike? Running a lavender day at the farm. Okay, so you'll have a bunch of people with you. I was not wanting to be gender specific then because that might be wrong. But you're probably going to have a bunch. How many people have you got with you? Okay, why are you doing it? Okay. All right, anybody else? What are you doing about this time tomorrow?
Working.
Working. Doing what? What do you do for work? Just say a fabrication supervisor.
I do cushions
for sofas. There you go. Makes cushions for sofas. Okay, so you'll be at work. Okay? You have other people around you. Yeah. Too many. Right, okay. Yeah. Anybody else? Ida, what will you be doing about this time tomorrow? So you're there to welcome the gas man into your home, make him a cup of tea, have a chat, you know, that kind of thing. Okay, anybody else? Shopping, okay. Having lunch. Will you be at Little Wonders tomorrow? No, you don't do Mondays now, do you? So having lunch. So anybody else? Come on, keep going. Taking Fro Rose to nursery, okay. Kirsty, what will you be doing? Working, playing with numbers. Yeah, moving things around on spreadsheets. Yeah, okay. Why am I asking that question? Why am I asking you, what will you be doing this time tomorrow? You haven't a clue, at least you're honest. Yeah. I was just thinking there before about how we're living missional lives as God's people, how easy it is to think about that in terms of what other people are doing. But what about us? Whether we're at home, at work, at school, at the shops, welcoming the gas man into our home, playing with spreadsheets, answering emails, answering the phone, going along the way, whatever we're doing, it doesn't make any difference. We are still going to be God's people living missional lives, and we need to hold on to that. Our task for this week as part of this teaching series that we're working through is this. I will notice all the places and people God has sent me to this week. Maybe for some of us, we might need to write those down so that we can remember. But God wants us to notice all the scenarios, all the things that we're involved in, whether it's playing with lavender stuff at Bonterre or with the gas man or whatever we're doing. God wants us to notice, because it's in those places, right where we are day by day, that we are living our missional lives. All of us, every single one of us, without exception. You know, that thing about writing it down, in our Street Pastor's Prayer Book, the things that we come across, we write it down so that we can go back to it on another week and pray about those things until know that something, a situation's changed or something's happened or God moves us on to pray for something else. You know, how many situations of oppression, injustice, pain, hopelessness, fear, doubt, despair, loneliness, hatred, anger. How many of those scenarios will we notice over the next 7 days if we make an effort to notice? And in how many of those situations, if our willingness to serve God matches up with what he puts in front of us, the need, how many situations will change because we have been living missional lives? You know, I doubt any of us are going to be faced with an oppressive political leader like Moses was during this week, are we? Yeah, we're probably not going to be doing that. But what about the person who we just happen to have a chance encounter with? Somebody that we know who's living under the oppression of unemployment or loneliness or something else that's a more everyday thing. Every single one of us will be in one scenario or another like that. And when we're living missional lives in the way that God calls us to, we'll be the ones who will be noticed by other people because we are being distinctively different to the experience they have from others around them. Maybe that's because of something that we've done. Maybe that's because of something that we've said, some help that we've offered, or whatever it might be. But we need to keep alert to these opportunities to serve God and witness for him. I once heard Malcolm Duncan preach a sermon on Philippians chapter 2, the bit just after Paul's encouragement to live with the same attitude as Jesus. The passage he read includes verse 15, and it says this: "Live as children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life." And Malcolm Duncan used a phrase to unpack that, to explain it, about punching holes in the darkness, to describe what it's like when we live as Christians with a missional mindset wherever we are and whatever we're doing. He explained it by saying we'll be punching holes in the darkness of the world around us simply by being where we are as God's people and being alert to what it is that God is showing us and the things that God wants us to say and do. Here's another quote from Malcolm Duncan. This is from his Twitter feed this week. And he says this. This is a prayer for all of us. May you discover the freedom that comes from being yourself. The gift of knowing that you are loved by God with nothing to prove and no need to hide. May you be liberated from trying to win other people's approval, living in a posture of openness and authenticity. We don't need to be anyone other than ourselves. We don't need to strive to be like Moses or the Apostle Paul or the person sitting next to you or the big name missionary of the past or present that we can think of and we admire. We just need to be the person that God has called us to be in the places God has placed us to be day by day. We don't need to hide that we're Christians, do we? We don't need to hide that. We don't need to be embarrassed to say it. But instead, we need to do what that prayer from Malcolm Duncan for all of us says. We need to feel free, liberated, to be ourselves right where we are. When we're able to do that, then we'll be living questionable lives. We'll be living for God in that mission mode all of the time and in all of the places that we are. So do that this week. I encourage you to do that, to think about how that happens for you. Notice what's going on around you in the places where God has called you to be. You won't be in the same situations that I'll be in. I won't be amongst the same people that you are amongst. But God calls us and equips us and gifts us for the scenarios he takes us all into. We might do that individually. Some of that might be about stuff we're doing together as church. But whether it's here together, whether it's in our workplace, homeschools, wherever it is, we need to be living with that, here I am, Lord, send me openness to life. God sends every one of us out into the world every day to reflect him right where we are. So do that. Notice where it is that God sent you. Notice the situations around you. Notice the situations in people's lives. And speak truth and justice in Jesus' name. Amen. Just pause for a moment and just think about your own response before we sing our final hymn. Our task is this: I will notice all the places and people God sends me to this week. Just think about who that is going to be for you. You might already know some of that. There might be other things that will happen that you don't know. Who will those people be? Where will those places be? And think about how the Lord might put you into unexpected or unfamiliar situations even. And whether it's in the familiar and the known or the unfamiliar, unexpected, seek God to help you notice and then help you to be ready to do something for him. Just pause and pray for yourselves for a moment. Lord, show us all how to discover the freedom that comes from being ourselves. The gift of knowing that we are loved by you with nothing to prove and no need to hide. Lord, liberate us from trying to win other people's approval and instead be living in a posture of openness and authenticity. Amen. So our final hymn, our final song,